We now look at two classes of words. The first two terms are very related to one another. The noun parakletos, which is used specifically of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, in especially the Gospel of John, and which is of course the basis of the transliteration that we often hear in religious contexts, paraclete. And the second will be the different but related term, which is the set of words on which that noun is based. The terms paraklesis, which means consolation and comfort, and the verb parakaleo, which means to offer consolation or to offer comfort. But as we'll see, the noun parakletos, which is used in ancient Greek, does not mean consoler or comforter, as we sometimes rather in a facile way translate it. The term actually means advocate or defender, one who defends in a court of law. And so we will look at these two terms and how they are interrelated and at how they are distinct, and then look at how they have come to be regarded in the tradition of the Church. Because, of course, both of these refer both to the ministry, if you will, of God in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, but they also represent what God wants us to be and to do in regard to the world. So we need to look at ways in which this notion of a paraclete, of a defender and of an advocate, and of the idea of consolation and of comfort, which comes from the related terms, how these become characteristics of Christian leadership and Christian spiritual guidance throughout the later centuries. These are very important terms, as it were, to fill the framework of the existing models of counsel and guidance that we've already looked at in the ancient Greco-Roman world. And then we will look at two terms that have to do with the notions of explaining or clarifying, signifying, revealing deeper meanings within events and persons and texts, and of course a spiritual guide, a spiritual mother or father, a spiritual, if you will, brother or sister, is in the process or is in the business, as it were, of doing this, enabling an individual to look at events and experiences and to perceive beneath the surface the deeper meaning, the deeper purpose, the hand of God, and perhaps inner relationships and spiritual connections that otherwise weren't seen. So these terms will be very important for us to look at. Let's look first, if you drop down past the three rather general descriptions, and look at the term advocate, parakletos. And notice that, as I've mentioned, in classical antiquity, the term is used, and it means someone literally who offers assistance, who offers help, but in the particular context of the legal system. This is someone who speaks for you, someone who is your helper or advocate when you have been accused and are being brought before the bar of justice. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, this particular noun, parakletos, is not used. Now, the other terms that are related to it, that mean comfort and consolation, are used, but not parakletos. This is a New Testament term, primarily a Johannine term, and in the Old Testament, you don't find this particular word, but you do have the notion of defenders and advocates. And in particular, in the later tradition, the idea is that human beings have representatives in heaven, superior, as it were, as you see in the text from Kittel, holy beings, sometimes angels who are representing one as one's defender or carrying prayers to the throne of God. Sometimes holy people in the past are somehow one's defenders and advocates. Moses was, to some limited extent, this for the people of God in relationship to God Yahweh in the beginning of his ministry. In the later Old Testament tradition, in the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, one finds not only the tradition that we have our advocates, our representatives, our helpers, our spokesmen, as it were, our angelic intercessors, but also there is a strong emphasis on the need for those who fear God to pray for one another. So the notion of intercessor, of being spokesperson for God, now is being extended to the whole people. Certainly it applies particularly to the blessed righteous, but in a special way it implies an obligation, a duty, for the whole of the people of Israel to intercede for one another. And then in section 1, 2, 3 of the last part of this Old Testament section, in the rabbis, there's the mysterious idea that the personified Torah, that the law itself, God's, as it were, word, is an intercessor, is among the heavenly advocates for the faithful in heaven. So if we turn now to the New Testament, again, this term is peculiar to the Johannine writings, and although it is occasionally translated, particularly in the Luther Bible, in Luther's translation, and in some of the English translations, paraclete or parakletos is sometimes translated as comforter or consoler. This does not seem to be a correct translation. If you drop down briefly and temporarily to the bottom, to section 135, Kittle points out that although it's reasonable to translate parakletos as supporter or helper, the terms comforter or consoler are not literally, from a literal standpoint, correct if one's translating the term paraclete or parakletos. The imagery is clearly that of advocate, and the notion is of a trial before God's court. Christ, the Holy Spirit, are our advocates when we are called to account. And in section 133, of course, as we've seen in Judaism, there were these many advocates, these many holy ones, these angels, even the personified Torah. In Christianity, it is only Christ who is interceding for sinners. Christ is the means by which sins are forgiven. Now, the dark side of this imagery, of course, is that it implies that the notion of this this one who helps, this one who provides assistance, is in the context of an accusation. And we're very much in danger, if we're not careful, of typifying God or God the Father, creating this kind of a Trinitarian monster in which the Father is the horrible, dangerous judge, and the Son is the one who intercedes with us and protects us from the wrath of the Father. And that is not a Christian image. In fact, the whole of Christ's gospel is to demythologize that demonic notion of God, which is constantly in danger of being recreated in human souls. So the notion of intercessor, the notion of advocate, or again, if you drop down to 135, of supporter or helper, which we can use in the context of spiritual guidance, is to recognize that there will always be in the human heart a fear that we are being condemned by God. It constantly resurfaces. The gospel needs constantly to be preached. And from that perspective, restoring one's sense of who Christ is, of facilitating the work of the Holy Spirit, of recognizing that Christ has already done the work of reconciling us with God. God is not a monster. God does not condemn or destroy us. That in fact, we are in a relationship with God characterized by consolation and compassion. And so the tradition, although you have this notion of paraclete as intercessor, as supporter or helper, I think it's helpful for us to realize that the bar before which we are called is, in general, the bar of our own conscience, our own sense that we are unworthy, our perpetually renewed sense of our own lack of self-worth. And the intercessor, the supporter, the helper, the advocate we require is Christ, is the Holy Spirit, who enables us to realize that we are in relationship with God based on love, based on what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. And the work, of course, of the spiritual helper or advisor is to realize that that bar of accusation, in a very real sense, is no longer valid, doesn't really exist. And if we drop down to the terms consolation, which again are related to but are not the same as the word parakletos, here we have paraklesis, the idea of consolation or comfort, and then parakaleo, the verb that means to console or to offer comfort. These terms are used both in classical antiquity, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So let's drop down to number 2, to that large blue bar, and we can begin looking at these terms. So, on the one hand, you have that noun that means advocate or helper or supporter in the context of justice, but now we have terms that have in a much more general way to do with, if you look at classical antiquity, they come from the word to call, kaleo, to beseech, to exhort, and then finally to comfort. And primarily, this consolation is the consolation or comforting that is offered to those who are in sorrow. So this is a very helpful notion that part of our Christian role, part of our task, part of our gift from God is to be words of consolation and of comfort to one another, especially those who experience sorrow or a sense of separation. This comes from classical antiquity, and in the Old Testament, section 2:2, it's particularly comfort in bereavement. Those who have lost those they love, those who are experiencing the pain of separation. Human grief is responded to with the paraklesis, which is sympathy. And so you have the notion of the comfort of God offered to people in time of temptation. And look down at section 2:2-3. There are two powerful metaphors or images that come from the Old Testament. The first is that of shepherd, which we'll look at a little later on. And the other is that of mother. God himself is like a mother. And one finds this in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament. God consoles Jerusalem as a mother comforts her children. So this is the underlying imagery that lies behind the notion of paraklesis or parakaleo, to offer consolation or comfort to others. And our consolation, our comfort, often doesn't come directly from God, but God chooses to mediate it. In section 2:2-4, the Old Testament, and especially the wisdom literature, understands that this comforting, this consolation, comes through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, and again, Word is understood in a mysterious sense in the later Old Testament Scriptures as the creative power of God, also through God's wisdom, and then the notion of God's servant, and in later Isaiah, the notion of the servant who will suffer on behalf of humankind. Let's drop down to section 2:3. Here we have, again, the use of a parakalein or parakaleo to console or to offer comfort. One finds it in Paul and in the letter to the Hebrews that God will offer consoling help through salvation. God's gift of salvation is the definitive consolation, and in fact it looks forward towards the consummation of all things, toward that final consolation that reaches beyond time itself. Now, if we drop down to section 2:4 and look at the later tradition, of course what we find is that even the noun parakletos or paraclete comes to be identified not so much or not primarily with its original meaning of advocate or helper in court, but rather with the other related terms that have to do with consolation and comfort. And so the understanding of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which each one receives and which those who are involved in showing spiritual guidance or leadership are also to represent and to facilitate, is beautifully, powerfully evoked by this medieval hymn, the Veni Sancte Spiritus, which is actually a sequence, a hymn that is to be used just before the Gospel at the Feast of Pentecost and is still used for that reason. So we have here an ancient, more than 1,000-year-old poetic reflection on the nature of what it means to be advocate, consoler, and comforter, what it is we receive from God in the Holy Spirit, and having received it, then it's an indication to us of what we are to be. Now, this is not only a medieval hymn. Many of the elements in it, which we'll have the opportunity to glimpse at briefly, when we look at the writings of Cyprian of Carthage, are to be found in the much earlier tradition. But this is a gathering together of many images and notions of God's presence that are also a sense of what our response to God is to be. And let's take a very brief look at some of this imagery, which combines the notion of God as advocate, defender, the Holy Spirit as paraclete, and the Holy Spirit as consoler. The first verse, "Come, Holy Spirit, send forth the radiance of your light." Imageries of light. Next image, "Father of the poor, pater pauperum, come giver of gifts and light of the heart." God is the one who delights to shower his gifts on those who have nothing, who are in need of it. And then the beautiful term, consolator optime, great consoler, best comforter. This is who the Holy Spirit is. So the notion of paraclete is now being associated with those other terms that have to do especially with consolation and comfort, and then the notion of dulce, of sweet guest and refreshment of the soul. Now the action of the Holy Spirit, the action of this gift of consolation and comfort which we receive, and then, remember, from the standpoint of spiritual guidance, which we then offer and are to encourage others both to experience and then to provide in their own turn. Here's the action of the Holy Spirit which we are to imitate. In the midst of labor, rest, in labore requies, in the midst of labor, gentle refreshment, a cool breeze to temper the heat, in tears, consolation, inflatu solatium. So this idea of the consoling of those who are mourning, especially from the Old Testament notion of paraklesis, is now applied in a specific way to the Holy Spirit and to the gift of the Spirit which we received. Number five, O blessed light, fill the innermost heart of your faithful. And then a beautiful declaration in verse 6, without your divine consent, nothing is good in human beings. Nothing is harmless. The Holy Spirit is the one who renders all things capable of being good. And then the action in number 7, it's effectively healing the imbalance of the elements within the heart. Wash what is unclean, or a cleanse by washing what is unclean. Again, a beautiful kind of a reference to baptism and the ongoing transformation of the human heart. Irrigate or gently provide that moistening on that which is parched. Riga quod est aridum. Irrigate what is parched. And then heal, sana, what is wounded, what has been damaged, what has been harmed. The Holy Spirit comes to balance that which has become crippled by emphasizing only one mode, dryness, being bent. And then the number 6, or number 8 rather, flecte, make supple, allow to bend again that which is rigid, rigidum. Flecte quod est rigidum. This power of the Holy Spirit, this invitation to the spiritual guide, make supple what is rigid. That which has become incapable of bending now needs to become more gently capable of movement. Give ardor to what has grown cold. Literally, bring back to its fiery strength what has grown cold. Fove quod est frigidum, and straighten, rege quod est devium, that which is bent, which is fixed in a bent position, allow it again to become straight. So this is a beautiful hymn which invites one to meditate on the mystery of who the paraclete, what this paraklesis actually is, which we both receive into our hearts, manifest, and then in our own turn show and encourage in those who seek our counsel and advice. If we turn now to sections 3 and 4 of this page, two interrelated terms on which we won't spend too much time, but terms that have to do with interpretation, explanation, and even in the case of the first one, hermeneia, interpretation. Now, this may be something that we're most familiar with in New Testament studies, hermeneutics, to interpret, to have a principle of interpretation, but the word itself can be applied in a much broader sense. In classical antiquity, it means literally to interpret or explain or to translate, to take something that is in another language and now make it comprehensible to someone else. In section 3.2 in the Old Testament and Philo, there's the notion of the interpretation of dreams. That which is strange and symbolic needs to be interpreted, and the interpretation has to come from God Yahweh. There has to be a particular gift that enables one to interpret this. And there is a kind of, in section 3.2.2, one finds in the Jewish philosopher Philo, who's a contemporary, somewhat older than, but living at roughly the same time as our Lord, although living in Egypt, in Alexandria, Philo has this mystical inspiration notion of the prophets as the interpreters of God. They are the ones who are interpreting, translating the will and the word of God for us. If we drop down to the New Testament, this is the term that St. Paul uses to describe those who interpret tongues, the charismatic phenomenon of glossolalia, of speaking in tongues. It can simply mean to explain, to expound, but in section 3.3.2, it particularly corresponds to this charism of what can otherwise be incomprehensible, what can be confusing or even divisive within the Christian community. There is a gift of interpretation, a capacity for diermeneutes, the capacity for a hermeneutic, an ability to interpret or make clear what is actually happening within the Christian community. And surely this is a very powerful and important charism for any who are in the position of offering spiritual counsel and advice. how do we help people make sense of what they perceive as being the disquieting, the discordant, the unintelligible, the confusing things within the Christian community, the things that are maybe even regarded as gifts or insights or wisdom that are to be provided within the Christian community. How do you make sense of that which people claim is supposed to be the way forward, to be helpful, but which is actually having the effect of causing division? The Christian counselor is going to be one who has the capacity for hermeneia, for interpretation, helping people see a deeper meaning and a deeper purpose, even in that which seems to divide. And the term is used in section 333 as we remind ourselves, particularly of Christ himself, on the road to Emmaus, helping the disciples understanding the events of salvation history. And so it's an interpretation of events. And not only events that are happening within the Christian community, that is to say, which others are doing, but it's also a capacity to, and let's drop down to number four, to understand the meaning of signs, to signify, a semino, which means literally to signify, to declare, to announce, to point out that interpretation is required. Many of the ideas contained within this term, section 4.2 in the Old Testament and even in 4.3 in the New Testament, are very related to what we've seen in hermeneia, in interpretation. But here it has to do with the interpretation of something that is perceived as somehow a symbol, as something that was done. The signs of John's gospel are Christ's events, Christ's actions, his miracles, which then need to be interpreted as not merely miraculous events, but events that also proclaim something of who Christ is. There are similarly signs in one's own life. Our own experience of events, our own personal history is a salvation history if only we can learn to interpret it. And the spiritual guide, the spiritual counselor is one who helps that process to happen, helping us to interpret, to perform a kind of hermeneutic on what's happening within the Christian community, and also to signify, to understand the meaning of the signs, the symbols, and the salvation events, the personal life story of what is happening within the personal individual history of each person, themselves and those whom they offer, to whom they offer advice.